Picture it. About 20 years ago, David and I were on vacation visiting my parents who lived in the mountains of Colorado. Dad had to work that day, so we decided to strike out on our own, Mom, David, and me. We decided we were going to take the scenic back roads from Frisco, where Mom and Dad lived, to Vail. So we turned off the main road onto a dirt road and headed up the mountain. Switchback turns the whole way, no guardrails, steep cliffs. You don't dare go more than 20 miles an hour on some of these mountain roads. Up, up we went until we reached the tree line beyond which no vegetation grows. So we break out into this moon-like landscape of rock and dirt. You can see forever from up there. As we continued up, we eventually reached Hoosier Pass. Did you know there's a Hoosier Pass in the Rocky Mountains? We are everywhere. We reached the top of Hoosier Pass, and then we headed down the other side of the mountain into Vail. We parked. We spent the morning walking around Vail, a quaint, beautiful mountain village. We walked through all of the highfalutin stores that cater to the ultra-rich, artworks that are priced at like thousands of dollars. Don't you dare touch, because if you break something, you own it. And then for lunch, we ended up at an outdoor cafe on a veranda overlooking the mountain stream that runs through the center of Vail. It was a perfect 70-degree day. Deep blue mountain sky. Gentle breeze blowing the aspen leaves. The lunch, the food was exquisite. And the conversation with Mom was beautiful. Laughter, sharing memories, catching up with each other. It was so perfect, it almost felt like we were in heaven. One of those moments that you want to capture in a bottle and keep forever. I can remember that conversation that day at the table on the veranda like it was yesterday. A couple years ago, on Christmas Eve, Mom passed away. Nobody ever had a better mom. Your mom may have been as good as my mom, but she was not better than my mom. Nobody ever had a better mom. Even at age 30, when I came out, her love did not flinch. In fact, about 10 years before she passed away, Dad told me how one day a couple young Mormon missionaries came to their door in Frisco, Colorado. Normally, Mom would say no thanks and politely send them away, but Dad says for some reason she let them in the house that day. They sat down in the living room and they started to share their pitch with her. And then Mom interrupted them and said to them, "My son is a preacher." "Oh," they said, "that's wonderful. Congratulations, Mrs. Minor." Then she said, "And he's gay." "What do you think of that?" Those poor Mormon missionary boys had no idea what they had gotten themselves into. She was ready to rumble. She was going to strike her own personal blow for justice and equality right there in the living room. My mom was wonderful. What I wouldn't give for one more hour on the veranda at the restaurant in Vail, to laugh and talk and catch up. But she's gone now. Welcome to life as we know it. We live, we love, we die. Here today, gone tomorrow. In fact, death is so much a part of life, you can't live well until you learn how to cope well with death. In your own life, Who's someone precious that you've lost? How did that affect you? How did you get through it? The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we grieve not as others who have no hope. Yeah, but what does that mean? As people of faith, as followers of Jesus, what's supposed to be different about how we process grief? This is the last installment in our sermon series on managing our moods. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then it's Easter Sunday. So we're on to bigger and better things. But today we're going to wrap up our Managing Our Moods sermon series by wrestling with how our grieving process as followers of Jesus is supposed to be different. Let's start with a prayer. God, it seems like most every season of life is punctuated by some great loss. First, it's our childhood pets. Then maybe a grandpa or grandma. Eventually, parents, friends, contemporaries. Maybe even someday, a spouse or a child. When the bell tolls for someone we love, how are we supposed to push through it? Speak, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us comfort. Give us insight. We need it, and we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Fifty-five years ago, sitting up with you after midnight while the nurse rested, I watched you take your last breath. These are the words of Wallace Stegner. A few minutes before you died, you raised your head and said, "Which way?" I understood that you were at a dark, unmarked crossing. Then, a minute later, you said, "You're a good boy, Wallace." Then you died. My name was the last word you spoke. Your faith in me and love for me were your last thoughts. I could bear them no better than I could bear your death, and I went blindly out into the November darkness and walked for hours with my mind clenched like a fist. That's how it is when we lose someone precious, right? Our mind clenches like a fist. There's just something incomprehensible about death. How did this happen? Back in 2015, Sheryl Sandberg suddenly and unexpectedly lost her husband, Dave. Sheryl Sandberg, of course, the chief operating officer at Facebook. For many months afterward, she says, "I was swallowed up in the deep fog of grief. What I think of as the void, an emptiness that fills your heart, your lungs, constricts your ability to think or even to breathe." But she goes on to say, "I also learned that when life sucks you under, you can kick against the bottom, break the surface, and breathe again." But how? How do we do that? First, please notice that the verse up here on the screen doesn't say we grieve not, period, end of sentence. It says we grieve not as those who have no hope. Implicit in that statement is that we, people of faith, even we grieve. It would be profoundly unhealthy if we didn't. To suppress our grief, to deny our grief would be profoundly unhealthy. And so when we lose someone who is precious to us, it's critically important that we let that pain run through us with full force, but that we not allow the pain to run away with us. So, to borrow Sheryl Sandberg's phrase, what is it that can give us the incentive to kick against the bottom? What is it that can help us break the surface and breathe again? I came across a really powerful story recently that I think points us in the right direction. It's a true story about an elderly woman named Stella Thornhope, who lost her husband after a long struggle with cancer. He died in November, and now Stella was facing her first Christmas alone after decades of marriage. To compound things further, a few days before Christmas, there was a huge snowstorm that trapped her in her house. She says, "I couldn't even muster the energy to decorate for that Christmas." Then, late that afternoon, there comes a knock at the door. She opens the door, and it's a delivery guy who has a huge box. "Are you Stella Thornhope?" He says, "Yes." She says, "Please sign here," he says. She invites him in out of the cold while she signs the receipt for the package. Then she says to him, "What's in the box?" With a grin on his face, he pulled back one of the flaps on the box, and up out of the box pops the head of a tiny yellow Labrador Retriever puppy. He says, he's 6 weeks old, and he's already fully house trained. She, of course, is stunned and confused. She says, "I don't understand. Who sent this to me?" He put down the puppy and handed her an envelope. He said, "It's all explained in here, ma'am," as he handed her a book, "How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever." She said, "No, who sent me this?" He had already turned to start to walk out. He stopped and said to her, "Your husband, ma'am. Your husband sent this puppy to you." More confused than ever now, he leaves. She opens the envelope and finds that it's a handwritten letter from her husband. He'd written it a few days before he passed, when he realized that his death was imminent, so he entrusted the letter to the kennel owners. The letter explained that he'd ordered the puppy way back in July when the mama dog was still pregnant with the puppies, and decided to go ahead and keep this gift as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement. He told her how he was going to wait for her on the other side until she could join him there. But until then, he said, "I'm sending you this puppy to keep you company." It's then she remembered the puppy at her feet. She bent down, picked him up, held him close against her neck. She says, "I gazed out the window and I noticed the Christmas lights outlining our neighbor's house. And just then," she said, "I heard Joy to the World playing on the radio from in the kitchen." And it's then that she had a moment. She says, "An amazing peace washed over me in that moment." For her, it was a turning point in her grieving process. And in her experience, it seems to me, we see the first key point we have to understand. If we want to grieve with hope, that first point being, your deceased loved one, remember, they're not gone. Their influence and their mystical presence remain with you. No, that doesn't mean that the first Christmas after my mother passed that I received an unexpected Christmas gift from her. But what it does mean is that the wonderful example of her life and her influence on me and the depth of her love for me are gifts that are, will be with me forever, wherever I go, that can never be taken away. The spirit of my mother continues with me wherever I go today. Even as I'm up here today sharing with you, that spirit is with me. But it goes even deeper than that. You heard Jeff, as he read a little bit earlier, our passage of scripture from Romans chapter 6. Look again at what Romans 6:5 says. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his through baptism, the first half of Romans 6 is about baptism and how when we're submerged under the water, it's symbolic of us associating ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, if we have been united with Christ in a death like his through baptism, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Notice especially that last phrase, in a resurrection like his. So the promise of Scripture is that our deceased loved ones are experiencing a resurrection like his. So what was Jesus' resurrection like? The Bible tells us that after he rose, Jesus continued appearing to his disciples on a variety of occasions. He was not gone. Luke chapter 24 tells us that one day Jesus appeared to two of his disciples in disguise as they were walking the Emmaus Road. He had several hours of conversation with them before they finally realized who it was they were talking to. That was the lyric that we sung earlier. That's the passage that the two disciples, after Jesus, they recognize who he was and he vanishes from their sight. They say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us as we talked to him along the way? Why did it take us so long to recognize and realize who we were talking with? And then in Acts chapter 6, several years after Jesus' resurrection and death, in Acts chapter 6, as Paul, pre-conversion, travels the Damascus Road, he encounters the risen Christ. In an encounter so powerful, it transformed him forever. Apparently, the membrane that separates this life from the next is not as thick as we assume. Apparently, Jesus, in his resurrection body, was able to dip in and out of our earthly reality. The very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, so that the Spirit of the risen Christ is with us continuously. His influence, his power, his presence is with us wherever we go, even to this day. And occasionally, followers of Jesus have an even more tangible encounter with him, because he's not gone anywhere. And the promise of the scriptures is that what was true for Jesus and his resurrection is equally true for our deceased loved ones. They're experiencing a resurrection like his. And let me tell you something. As a pastor, I can tell you, I've heard lots of stories of people who have had mystical encounters with their deceased loved ones. You all know Judy Garland. She was a member of our... I misspoke. Yes, Judy Garland. I wish, right? I see dead people. No. Judy Drummond was a member, a beloved member of our congregation for many years. In January, she passed away from pancreatic cancer. A month, 6 weeks before she passed away, she was rushed to Community North Hospital on the edge. To stabilize her, they had to do some kind of infusion procedure. I don't remember the exact process, but a couple days later, I was visiting her at Community North, and we were having a conversation, and she was telling me about that infusion procedure that she had. She said to me, Jeff, for 2 hours. I just had to lay there. She said, it was, that infusion, she says, was the most painful thing I have ever experienced. But, she said, and then she hesitated. I said, go ahead, what were you going to say? She said, if I tell you, you're going to think I'm crazy. I said, Judy, I know you're crazy, so go ahead and tell me anyway. Actually, she was a character, but she had both feet planted on the ground. So I said, tell me, what is it? She says, you're not going to believe this. But she says, Jeff, I swear to you, my mother came to me. Now, her mother's been dead for many years. She said, my mother came to me, crawled up in that bed with me, and held my hand during that entire infusion. And we had the most wonderful conversation. We talked about all of the places that we wanted to be able to travel together, but never got to. Jeff, she said, her face lit up like an angel, she said, in those 2 hours, we traveled the globe, the Taj Mahal, the Great Wall of China. She said, I know you think I'm crazy, but as sure as you're sitting there, she was with me. I said, Judy, I don't think you're crazy. When speaking of departed saints, Hebrews 12:2 says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, looking down on us, cheering us on, praying for us, and apparently coming to us, strengthening us. It's as if Judy's mother was allowed by special dispensation to pay a special visit to her daughter in her hour of greatest need. The Bible reminds us, Judy Drummond reminds us, Stella Thornhope reminds us that they're not gone. Their influence and their mystical presence remain with you. But there's also a second thing in Stella Thornhope's story I see that is equally important to this first point. The second thing I see in Stella's story about what it means to grieve with hope, the second thing is, don't forget the puppy. Let me explain what I mean by that. When Stella's husband realized that his death was imminent, he could have easily canceled the purchase. But instinctively, he chose not to, because he recognized that when he was gone, Stella was going to need someone else to love and to care for. He knew that the presence of that someone else, even a silly, bouncy puppy, is what was going to give her the strength to kick off the bottom and push through her grief. And so he decided to let the purchase go through, write the note, and send it to her. If you're tracking with me, you understand that we're not just talking about puppies here. The point is that when someone that we love passes away and we're in the midst of that grief, it is critically important for us to realize there are others now and in the future who will still really need you. It may be somebody you don't even know yet, that's not even on your radar. But as people of faith, we believe if I'm still here, it means God's not done with me yet. And if God's not done with me yet, that means there are important things that I still need to do. And there are people who still need the blessing of my presence in their life. And it's that hope that can give us the incentive to kick against the bottom, break above the water, and breathe again. Because somebody's usually still need me. 11 years ago, my brother-in-law, Bobby, passed away after a decade-long struggle with ALS. He and my sister were high school sweethearts who got married. Actually, I met Bobby before my sister did. He was randomly assigned to be my high school chemistry lab partner. We were lab partners for an entire semester. You know, he was just a lab partner. It's not like we became friends or anything. And then a couple months or so after chemistry class, unbeknownst to me, my sister begins dating him, and he didn't know I was her brother, so he begins dating her coincidentally. My sister told me how one day they were sitting in the school cafeteria and he was flipping through her billfold looking at the pictures, because back in the Paleolithic era, we kept our pictures in billfolds instead of on our phones, right? So he was flipping through her pictures, looking, you know, at the significant people in her life. When he came across my picture, he said to her, "Do you know this guy?" She said, "Yeah, he's my brother." "He's your brother?" He said it just like that. She said, "Yeah, what about it?" He said, "He was my chemistry lab partner, and he wouldn't let me copy off of him on his test when I needed to." My sister rolled her eyes and says, "That sounds like my brother." Bobby and I were very different people at the time. But Laurie and Bobby fell in love and got married, and Bobby and I learned to treasure each other as brothers-in-law. He went on to become a major in the Marine Corps. And back in the day, David and I lived about an hour from their house in the Washington, D.C. area. And so many a Saturday evenings, we would drive down to Laurie and Bobby's house. And with them and their three kids, we'd have dinner. And then we'd play spoons. You know what spoons is? Oh, you don't know. Google it. It's the funnest game in the world. Adults all the way down to six-year-olds can love the game. It's kind of a card game. But anyway, we talk about precious memories that you want to bottle up and keep forever. We had so many wonderful nights. And then sometimes their littlest would she'd be the school teacher. And she'd get up on the fireplace hearth so she could be above us, you know. And Bobby, Laurie, me, and David were her students. And boy, she was a mean teacher. She loved it when we acted up because she could discipline us. But, I mean, precious, wonderful memories. Bobby was a wonderful husband and father. But at age 51, he was gone. And after 30-plus years of marriage, my sister, her kids, their kids, now grown and out of the house, found herself alone. How did she get through that? What gave her the incentive to push through it? Fast forward to the present. A few weeks ago, one of her grandkids, Jackson, went with his parents and baby sister, Lori's daughter, son-in-law, their two kids. Jackson went with his mom, dad, baby sister on a brief ski vacation. His first time ever skiing. He loved it. He was so excited about this. While they were still on the slopes, he was telling his mom and dad, "I can't wait till we get back to the condo they had rented. I can't wait till we get back to the condo this evening so I can tell grandma all about it. Call grandma and tell her all about it." He loves his grandma. I mean, they are tight. He always wants to talk to grandma and tell her about it. A couple months ago, out of the blue, he said to his mom, Lori's daughter, he said to her, "Mom, do you know who's my number one?" Mom said, "No, who?" He hesitated. She knew what he wanted to say. So she said, "Is it your baby sister?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "I'm glad you love your baby sister so much." He thought she'd be disappointed that she wasn't number one. Then he said to her, "Guess who's my number two?" Of course, Courtney knew what he was going to say, that she was his number two, but she played along. She said, "I don't know. Who's your number two?" He said, "Grandma." "But don't worry, Mom," he went on to say. You're number three. What every mother wants to hear, right? You're number three. I am so glad my sister pushed through her grief, because if she hadn't, there's a little boy who wouldn't have his number two. And there are a whole batch of other grandkids who love her and need her. She is an incredible light in their life. This is the second key point. Don't forget the puppy. When you lose someone that's precious to you, that's at the center of your life, when you're sucked into that Sheryl Sandberg void, remember, there are others now and in the future who still really need you. Push through for them. That's what it looks like to grieve with hope, grieve with purpose. And then finally, thirdly, one last point. When a loved one dies, remember, celebrate the glory that they are now experiencing. Jesus said, John 14:2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Put all that together. Imagine what it must be like to be in the presence of infinite love. People who've had near-death experiences often come back and tell about how they encountered this incredible being who radiated a love whose intensity and completeness and the way it made them feel, they struggle to find human words to capture what it is they experienced in the presence of this one who is infinite love. And that's what your deceased loved one is experiencing right now. Celebrate that for them. Look up to heaven and say, Mom, I can only imagine the beauty that you are experiencing right this very minute. It's hard to lose hope. It's hard to be too sad when you get in touch with what our deceased loved ones are experiencing right now and what we someday will share with them. Let me close with this. Years ago, David and I had a frumpy golden retriever named Turkey. I won't detour to tell you how she got her name. Suffice it to say, her name fit her personality. She was a colorful character, vivacious, mischievous, attention-seeking, loving. She was just a piece of work, and we loved her to death. But then Turkey got sick. Cancer of the spleen. We spent a small fortune on surgery. After the surgery, she wasn't bouncing back. She was in the puppy dog equivalent of intensive care, and the vet had asked us not to visit so that she wouldn't stir, you know, as her sutures and so forth were healing. But the vet called us one afternoon and said, I'm worried. It feels like she's giving up. She won't eat anything. She won't get up. Let us get her up to take her out to go to the bathroom. She's wetting herself. I said, when can we see her? The vet said, I think I'd better have you visit her as soon as possible. Maybe that will help her. So we rushed over to the emergency vet place. The vet's assistant walked us back to the big room, their recovery room. As soon as I stepped into the room, from across this big room, I could see the kennel where she was laying, her back turned toward us, her head toward the wall. As soon as I walked through that door into that big room, from across the room, I said, "Turkey?" Oh my goodness. The life shot back into that dog. She scrambled and stumbled, and there was a rumbling in that kennel as all tangled up in her medical cords and her IV. She got up to her feet, whirled around, looked with one of those big puppy dog smiles on her face as if to say, "Dad, where have you been? Is it really you?" We were able to get her to eat. She let me take her out to do her business, bring her back in. The vet, seeing all of this, said, "You know, I think I'd better release her tomorrow morning for you to take her home. I think she stands her best chance of survival with you." I suspect that's what it would be like for us to be in the immediate presence of Jesus. Imagine. Imagine what that's like for our departed loved ones and what they're experiencing in this moment. Life can be tough. We grow weary. We grow tired. Eventually, we wear out and die. But somewhere in the fog of the transition from this life to the next, somewhere in the fog of the valley of the shadow, we hear a voice calling our name. And the life shoots back into us, and we scramble to our feet again. I will rise when you call my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees. I will rise, I will rise. I hear the voice of many angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." I hear the cry of every longing heart, "Worthy is the Lamb." I miss my mom. I miss Bobby. But I can't be too sad. Because picture it. Someday in heaven, I'm going to be sitting at a table on a veranda with Mom beside me, looking out over the streams of living water that run through the center of heaven. And we'll be laughing and talking. That precious moment redeemed. And I'll look up and I'll see Bobby walking toward the table. I'll see Bobby walking to the table. ALS overcome. Because when Jesus says rise, you rise. And I'll look out at a distance and I'll see a frumpy golden retriever laying down, back turned away, head facing away. And I'll say, "Turkey, is that you?" And she will scramble to her feet and run to me and charge into me as if to say, "Dad, is it you? Where have you been?" With so much to look forward to, grief can't keep us down. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? We grieve not as those who have no hope. Thanks be to God.